Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
There we go. So good to be back with you this evening. I hope everyone has had a wonderful afternoon. I know those three of us who were at the assisted living facility today had a wonderful time. Got to enjoy that fellowship and song with some of our older ladies in our community, and just a wonderful afternoon. Some of us are just getting in our naps. That's why my son is laid out back here. But he fell asleep on the way, and we'll just let him sleep. If I've been known for anything, I can get a child to sleep and some adults. Y'all can laugh at that. Okay. Well, tonight we're going to continue our thoughts on the Beatitudes, and we're going to look specifically at verse 5. Before we go there, I want to draw our minds and attentions to Luke 18 through 24. It's a illustration, more than an illustration, it's a story of a person, and in many ways a very sad story. But it's one that for years has always drawn my attention to in thinking about myself. We know in Luke 18, Jesus speaks of or meets a young man. A young man who had been given so much in life. You know, we see sometimes in ads on television and on the radio and other places, magazines talking about how there are needy in our world. And there are a lot of needy people in our world. And there were a lot of needy people during the time of Jesus. This young man was not one of them. He was a man who had been given so much by his family, had been given what some might consider a head start in life. He was a young man who had not only been given some measure of wealth, but he had been a young man who had been given a measure of wealth in the study of God's Word. You notice that right away when he comes to Jesus and he asks him, "What shall I do, teacher, to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus says that he begins by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God." Jesus isn't saying there, of course, he's not good, because he was. This young man, he's just letting him know that you're speaking to the Son of God. And so he comes to the right source of information. He comes to the ultimate source of all truth. And so Jesus then continues, "You know the commandments." What you notice here is Jesus is not telling this young man what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. He's simply stating a fact. You know the commandments. He knew this young man. He knew the heart of this young man. And he said, you know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Those are all things that Jesus knew about that young man. Those were good things. Those were things from God's word that he had told his followers. These are the commandments I give to you. Part of those first 10 commandments. And then that young man, and I imagine he swelled with some confidence at that point. "Well, all these things I've kept from my youth. Yes, I know all of those things." But then Jesus pointed or answered really his question. He said, "But there's one thing you still lack. There, you have a deficit in one area of your life. One thing in your life that has to be corrected. And that is, you need to sell everything you have and to give to the needy." He gives him actually, sometimes we look at this as one command, but he actually tells him a couple of things he needs to do. Number one, he needed to sell all he had. Number two, He says, you didn't need to give that to the needy. Number three, you need to follow after me. You know, God gives us exactly what we need to hear. He's given you and I exactly the words of truth. You know, there's a lot of, sometimes people fuss and fight over all the things that the Bible doesn't tell us about. Did Adam have a belly button? Who did Adam marry? I mean, not Adam, sorry. Who did Cain marry? Where's the Garden of Eden? And the list goes on and on of all the questions that God didn't answer. It's because he didn't need to. God answered the questions, or he gave us the truths that we need. God's given you the information you need. This young man had been given a great gift by Jesus. He'd been given the answer to the ultimate question. Of all the questions that have ever been asked, one of the most important questions that we could ask God is, what can I do to inherit eternal life? The story is quite tragic. It's a story that Shakespeare couldn't even write. The tragedy that we see here is that young man turned his face from Jesus. I want you to realize that. He turned away. Jesus didn't tell him, you can't do this. Jesus didn't say, this is an impossible task for you, but this is what you got to do. Jesus knew he could do it. But that day he chose something else. And the text tells us that he walked away very sad that day. And what I also find very interesting, and in a lot of ways very reassuring about Scripture, is that Jesus was very sad that day. Because that young man had within his hands the truth, the ultimate answer to the ultimate question. You know, that question is only as important as the truth that answers it. And he turned away. And he walked away from Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus is not easy. It's a difficult task. And there are many things that you and I and others like us who make that decision to become a child of God, we make sacrifices. And there's certain things about ourselves we must sacrifice. That young man liked his life. He liked the wealth that he had been given. He liked the honor of being called a ruler. The power. Those things to him were more important than following Jesus. Those things were more important to him than inheriting eternal life. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about this inheritance. He says, beginning in verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. We have, over the last few weeks, been talking about the type of attitude, the type of character that Jesus is trying to impress upon us in Matthew chapter 5. And we've looked at the first couple here, and today I want to look specifically at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You think about the word meek, and I know we've heard all kinds of different ways to state this. Meek is not weak, and different ways to define what it is. Webster defines it this way: having or showing a quiet and gentle nature, not wanting to fight or argue with other people. That's a pretty good definition. But I also want to give you a biblical definition for this term. And it may come from a place that you don't expect. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter is speaking to Christian women. And I want you to notice what he says to them. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Why? Well, that's shallow. Those things are only temporary. But he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Well, who is that? Who is that? Well, he says, with incorruptible beauty. Now, the thing is, we have lots of beautiful people in our world. And we have some who love to display it. Snapchat has become the arena for the beautiful people. And Facebook and all these other, Instagram and all these other things are a way for people to broadcast themselves. What's true about every one of those people, and us as well, is that time will take all that away. None of that is lasting. All those things they try to hold on to. You think about all the people in Hollywood who have all the plastic surgery. I'm pretty sure that Kenny Rogers is not even the same person anymore. I saw a picture of him the other day, and it just stunned me. I'm not trying to make a joke. It's probably me, and I apologize. But, I mean, why do we do that to ourselves? Why do we try to hold on to the things that are not going to last? It's because of our pride. But I want you to notice how he continues here. With the incorruptible beauty. This is something that's not going to wear away with time. It's only going to flourish and to grow. What is that? Of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God may have made you a beautiful person. He didn't do that for me, but maybe he did it for you. And that's a wonderful gift. But it's just a temporary thing. The thing we should really be thankful for, the thing we should really bow our knees and thank God for, are the lessons in life that teach us about what it means to be of a gentle and quiet spirit, to be a meek person, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, our greatest example of meekness is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was a very meek man. But he wasn't a powerless man. We know that Jesus had a very strong spirit about him. When we see him go through the temple, and as he looks around and he sees all of the evil things that have corrupted the temple of God, that was a meek man that day, but it was an angry meek man. And that is the same meek man who went to the cross, who willingly offered himself, who gave himself up to awful, terrible acting people. People who had let the love of God vanish out of their hearts. And he did that because he loves you and me so much. That is the picture of meekness. Tonight, for just a few more minutes, I would like to look at this idea of leaving our pride behind and striving for happiness, true happiness, eternal happiness. You know, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. Satan wanted him to do that in Matthew chapter 4, didn't he? Because the angels did have charge over him. But you know what? Jesus left pride at the door and strove for humility. May we do the same. How do we do that? Well, number one, I want to challenge us by thinking about being humble like our Master. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus makes this plea. He's making this plea to you and me as much as his disciples that day. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And notice verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice again. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Of course, he's not speaking about egg yolk there. He's speaking about farm equipment, old farm equipment. When we used to use mules and oxen to pull the plow, and they'd put those big harnesses around them, which they'd call yokes. And those oxen would bear that yoke to pull that plow along. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Become a part of my work. Till the ground that I will show you. Do the hard things that I have laid before you, just as I do myself. We know he did that. Passages like Philippians chapter 2, a beautiful description of the true humility and meekness of our Lord. When Paul said, have this mind in you, have this attitude, this outlook on life, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, regarded equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. In coming to this earth, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You're talking about a challenge. A challenge has been laid down by Paul, the ultimate challenge to anyone, and that is to have the same kind of mindset that took Jesus to the cross in your own life. And the thing is, you don't achieve that overnight. That's something that Harry, you and me, and everyone else has got to work at. We got to strive for. It's something we work at every day. And that means I continue to look at the Master. I continue to look at his life. And every day I live, I'm trying to imitate him more and more. Until my life matches the image of Jesus Christ. earlier, Paul had written to the Philippians earlier in that chapter, verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." We got to get rid of those things. We can't be selfish. We can't be people who are striving after selfish ambitions. We got to strive after what Jesus set before us, the task that has been laid at our feet. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." We hear all the time about equality. We got to see everybody equally. You realize the prescription that Jesus laid for us was something much more difficult. It was not to see everybody equal to us, but to actually see others better than us. To strive after their needs, even more so than our own. That is a heavy task. But if we really want to become the kind of followers that Jesus is looking for, to take on this idea of meekness in its totality, it means that I have to start looking out for the needs of others, even before my own. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." So if we want to leave pride behind and strive for true eternal happiness, it begins by being humble like our Master. Number two, it also means being willing to yield to the Father. In John 6:38, Jesus said of himself, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will." I'm not here to do my own thing, "but the will of him who sent me." Jesus said, "I must be about the Father's business." That's the same business we must be about. That's the same kind of life we need to strive to live. James said that we should, James 4, verse 10, we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he will lift us up. But until we're willing to humble ourselves, he will not lift us up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter wrote, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that again he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And then finally, James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore, lay aside all the filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Do you notice what he's saying there? James is saying before that word can be implanted into our hearts, we've got to lay all those sinful behaviors and attitudes aside. That includes my pride. The word of God will not take firm root until I let go of my pride. If I want to continue to grow in the word, I must work every day at my pride. Am I ever going to achieve perfection? There was only one perfect, Hebrews 4:16, and that was Jesus Christ. But I must strive toward his example. So if I want to be meek as he was meek, then I must yield to the Father. Number three, if I want to have that same identity as Jesus, that meekness, I must use humility in dealing with others. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What does that mean? How do I sanctify God? I've got to know about God. I've got to study God's word. I've got to understand his will. And that's not going to come by any kind of unnatural inspiration. It only comes through natural inspiration, and that's by the Word of God. That means I've got to read it. I've got to study it. I've got to know it. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or a reason to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you to win an argument, to make others look bad, to prove how much I know. Notice what he says. The hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. Now, how do I have that good conscience? It means I'm not in this to win arguments. I'm not in this to make myself look good, to teach others how much I know or how intelligent or how smart I am. And I'm so smart. I know so much. Thank you, God, for making me so smart. Is that the kind of attitude or humility or meekness that we see in Jesus? No. How do we have a good conscience toward God? It is having a meek heart. A heart that strives to teach the lost the Word of God. Not to make myself look good or to add up my numbers. Well, now I have baptized 41. I'm counting them down. Like I'm going to work my way to heaven. It's not what it's about. It's not about numbers. It's about souls. I must strive to live after His example. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 gives us this reminder. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And notice verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That peaceable, gentle, humility, all those things are not just when things go my way. It's not just when people say good things about me. It's about when somebody says something mean or something untrue about me. Or something doesn't go my way. And even in those moments, God expects me to be meek, to be humble. When somebody does me wrong, it's not my place to take vengeance. Notice Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 21. 19 through 21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, notice this statement, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. It's not just about, well, if your enemy's hungry, just walk away. If your enemy's hungry, just hold your tongue. Don't say anything mean. He goes beyond that. He says, I want you to act in those moments. I want you to feed those. And can we not say it this way? If your enemy is hungry for the Word of God, feed them. If he is thirsty for truth, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Notice verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have politicians today who get in debates, and it's all about retorts. It's all about how can I cut the person in two. It's been one of the saddest election seasons I've ever seen. Civility, and a lot, A lot of places just went out the window. When did we stop being civil to one another? And it's not just the politicians. It's not. Look at what's going on in our communities. People aren't getting along anymore. All because their side didn't win. Things didn't go their way. What's crazy to me is they're fighting amongst one another because a politician said something. Why are we doing that? May it never be said that a child of God would ever do that. Those people, those supposed enemies of yours, those on the left and the right, each one of those people is a soul. Is a soul that God Himself created. That He formed within the womb of that mother. We need to not be overcome by evil, but to turn evil into good. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote, "Brethren," and it's amazing that you even have to write this. Shouldn't this statement just be something you know? And this is just common sense as a child of God, but he had to write it. You ever think about that? Should we even have a lesson on this? But he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Why, to Christians, would that statement ever need to be preached? And yet it does. Think about that. Are we humble in the way we treat others? Final thing I want to give for your consideration is that he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What did he mean by that? What did Jesus mean that they shall inherit the earth? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Notice what Paul writes about all of these things. "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present, or things to come, are all yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." What's Paul saying? It belongs to God. You belong to God. Your soul is a gift from God. God still owns that soul. He allows us to make decisions in regard to our soul and our direction. You realize you belong to God. He made you. He made not only Christians, but all those people that are lost in the world. They're all His. And He's given them freedom of choice, and they've chosen many to walk away from God. He gave that rich man all that wealth he had. It belonged to God. It wasn't his. He thought it was. And so he held so tightly on to it that he wouldn't let it go. But really, it's God's. And in the end, it will return to God. Even those who are evil will return to God. And then God will pass judgment upon those people. We owe everything to him. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or child or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time." Jesus isn't saying there weren't people who left family, who left houses and homes and lands. There were those. And we can see that in the book of Acts, how they were selling their possessions and giving to those in need. He says, but those people will be repaid. Now, is he promising us wealth? Is this the gospel of the blessing of wealth for those who are faithful, which is commonly taught by some of our TV evangelists? No, that's not what he's saying. Continue reading. "Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I want you to notice what he's saying there. He's not talking about that God's going to promise to give us a big house. He's not promising to give us big families in an earthly sense. But every child of God has been given the biggest family, the strongest, most thankful family in this world, which is the church. When you became a child of God, you were brought into a family that had been in existence since the day of Pentecost. You were added to that family. You were given a place in heaven. John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." There's a house, the room with your name on it, if you're faithful until death. That's a promise by Jesus. God will give back. He will repay us a hundredfold, even though we don't necessarily deserve it. See, God is giving us on both ends of the equation. He's giving us the way to salvation, and then he's going to give us a reward for being saved. Can we say a big amen for that? What an awesome God we serve. And none of us deserve it. God does it because he loves us. And that's why in Revelation 21, John wrote, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." John that day was given the revelation of the new heaven and the new earth, as Peter will say, wherein righteousness dwells. I want to see that. I want to see the same thing John saw. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to let my pride, my selfish ambition, get in the way of that eternal reward. I want to be a part of that family. Want to see that great reward. It falls to us to continually ask ourselves, have we laid aside our pride for the name of Jesus, for the name of our Lord and Savior? Tonight, do you have pride inhibiting your relationship with God? As a child of God, have you allowed your pride and your other selfish ambitions to cloud your relationship with Jesus, to put separation between you and him? Why not come home to God tonight? Why not lay your pride aside and strive, grasp for that eternal happiness? You know, happiness in this life is a fleeting thing. This is ever true with sports. know, you win the big game. And what happens the next day? When's the next big game? It's this fleeting thing. It's not really lasting. That's the way happiness works in this life. But in heaven, in that eternal rest, will be a bliss that is indescribable. A happiness that only God can provide. I'm striving for that happiness. Why don't you tonight make your plans to be a part of that family? If you're not a child of God and you sit in your sins, in the muck and mire of a life going nowhere, why not make a change tonight? Why not come home to God? Why not be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.